How the Echo Office Should Be Regarded. May 12, 1898. Some in the Echo Office have wrestled against many temptations. They have striven to cleave to the Lord and to resist human enchantment. But one who was their fellow laborer united with the powers of darkness, and his feet have become entangled in the net. He decided to withdraw from the institution where he had been rising continually in favor with God and man, and united with the archers of speculation. He decided to draw his bow at a venture, hoping to realize the desirable presentations made to him by the enemy. Had he taken time to pray and to investigate the possibilities of hurting the Lord's institution by thus burying his talents in the earth, had he been educated, as all should be educated, to understand and respect above every other enterprise in our world the agencies of heaven's appointment, he would not have made this move. The Echo Office is the only institution of its kind in this part of the world that can represent the special work of building up the old waste places. God says, "And they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, and from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Isaiah 58, verse 12-14. My guide turned to brethren Miller and Woods and asked them, "Has this business transaction increased your interest in the institution appointed by God to do a special work by giving to the world the last message of mercy and keeping the memorial of the true and living God uplifted, proclaiming the binding claims of the law of God, and publishing to a fallen world that in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and all things that are therein, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done? Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work." Genesis 2, verse 3. The Sabbath of creation is to stand as a witness and a constant reminder of God, to attract notice and to call out inquiries which bring answers that will arouse investigation. The light is to be reflected from God's institution in North Fitzroy, as the light from a lighthouse warns of breakers on the rocky coast. The periodicals issued from its press are to go forth as witnesses of truth to awaken in souls a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, a lively solicitude for the things that will never pass away. Over this institution, the Lord has a watch care day and night. In its behalf, he has given warnings and instruction to all the workers to keep in vital connection with the great master worker, seeking to use every entrusted talent in an effort to become perfect in every line of the work through the imparted wisdom of Christ. In this institution, God requires consecrated service. In the matter that is issued from the press, and in the deportment of the workers, is to be given a practical exhibition of the purity, power, and sacred elevation of the truth. This will be of more value to the world than sermons or creeds. The world is watching, ready to criticize with keenness and severity your words, deportment, and business transactions. There is not one who is worthy to act a part in connection with the work of God, but who is being watched and weighed by the scales of human discernment. Impressions, favorable or unfavorable to Bible religion, are constantly being made on the minds of all with whom you have to do. God requires all who are in his service to practice his word, to eat his words, as well as to instruct others in this line. Those who are in partnership with Christ are to make every possible effort to preserve the work in a healthful condition. They are to do the work that is to be done as faithfully as it is possible for them to do it. By the exercise of industry, frugality, and economy, they will improve and rise. The influence of God's law, which is the representation of His character, is to pervade the life and aims of every worker. No room, not so much as a corner, is to be left in the heart for avarice, overreaching, underhand work, or any species of dishonesty. By the grace of God, every provision has been made for us to reveal to the workings with whom we conduct business transactions that we act upon better plans than those upon which the world acts. Those who have been converted from their defective traits of character will give daily evidence that they are under another leader, that they receive their orders from another general, that they are not seeking to find out how they may honor themselves, nor how they may lay their plans so as to use for their own personal interest the advantages and knowledge they have gained. They realize that divine providence placed them where they could qualify themselves to gain an experience which would enable them, as the Lord's instrumentalities, to serve His cause by doing superior work. Every believer will be tested in regard to whether he is working for the advancement of the institutions the Lord has established as His instruments, or whether he has cherished a selfish desire to use the advantages he has gained at the expense of the institutions God has established, to serve his own personal interests. All who are connected with any branch of the Echo Office should be as true as steel to principle. They should place themselves under the supervision of God. They should move in harmony with their brethren and should be educated in lines where they need an altogether different experience. They should learn how Christian enterprises are to be conducted. All who serve under Christ's banner are to be faithful soldiers. At infinite cost, God gave His only begotten Son, that human beings might be connected with their fellow beings who have defects in character, who have like infirmities and tendencies and prejudices, that in living the law there should be harmony in opinion and sentiment among all who love God. Christ took human nature, and in His own life worked out the problem, showing how humanity, with all its objectionable features, may link up with humanity. It is by heeding the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke of restraint and obedience upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verse 28-30. Those who are seeking for truth and righteousness are not to cultivate their natural and hereditary tendencies to wrong. They are to look to Jesus, asking, "How would Christ act under similar circumstances?" By seeking wisdom from God, they will know the will of God, and they will commit the thoughts of their minds and the keeping of their souls to Him who can lead them in safe paths. Long-suffering, patience, meekness, and forbearance must be shown in the education process, which will enable all who receive Christ to do a special work for the Master. "Learn of me," said the great teacher, "for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Verse 29. You need not wait till you get to heaven for rest. You may have it in your present service. If you are in truth laborers together with God, you will be actuated by a desire to help each other in the work of God, that all may work in Christ's lines. All strife for supremacy will be uprooted. Passion and bitterness, self-seeking and selfish imaginings will not appear. Secret, underhand working will find no place. All are provided with spiritual efficiency to overcome every attribute that is unlike Christ. Our spiritual weapons are the words Christ used in His warfare against Satan. "It is written." These weapons are furnished from the armory of heaven, and are mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of sin. Is it not time for our brethren, who have taken false steps, to retrace them and begin anew this indispensable work? The converting power of God is needed. The truth, as it is in Jesus, must be spoken and acted. The comfort and usefulness of each one depends on union and fellowship with Jesus Christ. When we are united with Christ, the unity, love, kindness, and Christian courtesy which He appointed, and of which He gave us an example in His own life, will be seen. This is the efficiency of all work done by the Master. Self must be controlled by the Holy Spirit, else the work will prove to be as nothingness. Unity and love are to be cherished, and they will be if the workers are branches of the parent stock. Christ said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." John 15, verse 5. Then, in the name of Jesus, show your union. The church in North Fitzroy needs this element. The members need a transformation of character before their influence can harmonize with the work of Christ. By their unity, by revealing the character that was in Christ, they must show that they have received Christ and believe in Him. The unity Christ demands of His church ensures the harmonious action of its members. Mutual love and confidence constitute moral forces which show the power of the gospel. The prayer Christ offered just before His crucifixion is an educating prayer. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." John 17, verse 1-4. This is the very work that God has given every believer. In spirit, in conversation, in all their actions, His people are to manifest Christ to the world. Then this standard is uplifted and placed where Christ has established it. We shall all know what is the excellency of Christ by seeing the unity that should exist. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as Thou hast loved me." Verses 15-23. Oh, what possibilities there are before the people of God! But who among those who are brought into church capacity practice Christ's words? How can the Lord favor and bless church members who care not and do not strive for unity? This great neglect is seen because the Spirit of God is not cherished in the heart. If it were, unity would be seen in the church. God calls for church members to obtain the oil of grace, that their lamps may be trimmed and burning in the sight of the world. There is a knowledge not yet obtained by those who have united with the church. There is little real heart conversion. Church members assemble together and talk of the defects of others. This is Satan's work, and it is performed with altogether too much diligence by those who ought to be glorifying God. In the Echo Publishing House, the Lord has established His instrumentality among you. The influence of this institution is to be altogether higher, broader, and more elevated than it now is. There must be among its workers no strife for supremacy. Those who are intelligent, faithful, and useful will never want for a position. Such workmen reveal that God is working with them. Let none fall into the grievous error of thinking that it is position that makes the man. Thus they show that they do not understand themselves. It is merit and faithfulness in any and every place that gives Christ to a man. Such men the Lord works with and uses because they seek His wisdom. He places them where He can work with him as faithful, tried servants. By faithful continuance in well-doing, they find positions where they can benefit and bless God's institutions, that they may give character to the work done in it and through it. Them that honor me, I will honor, God declares. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. There is nothing so offensive to God as self-sufficiency and self-exaltation. God cannot work through any who manifest these attributes. They are insensible to the working of His Spirit. Those who yield to a selfish desire to distinguish themselves will be distinguished in a manner that will humble them. They may have intellect, but unless it is sanctified and controlled by the Holy Spirit, it will prove a heavy snare. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who have the fear of the Lord in their hearts will not reveal self-sufficiency, but will manifest a humble demeanor, a firm trust in God. All who keep close to Jesus, studying the virtues of His character, will practice His lessons. They will bring Him into all that they do. They will show that they seek the Lord in prayer and that they have taken Christ's yoke to bear it gracefully. The education of Christian young men is to be more fully entered into in our institutions. Christian principles are to be maintained. Good is to be ever kept before them, that they may see that there is something more worthy of earnest effort than pecuniary gain. It is the privilege of all to labor in the vineyard of the Lord, just where they are. They need not feel that they must go into foreign regions in order to find fields of usefulness. They can do missionary work right at home. But they may need greater culture, more intelligence and refinement, and an all-sided spiritual experience, so that they may not only educate themselves, but be examples to others. God calls for cultivated talents. All need to put their will and their talents on the Lord's side, standing shoulder and shoulder with the workers who have piety and good sense. Thus they may be ever learning, as were Daniel and his fellows. They will acquire a power to do good, a steadfastness to principle that cannot be bought or sold by any flattering presentations. There is offered to the Lord's workers equal and honorable partnership in the sacred work of doing God's service. This they may have by seeking to exert an influence worthy of imitation. The Australian field is a large portion of the Lord's vineyard. From every direction comes the Macedonian cry for help, when there is no money in the treasury to send laborers into the field. But there is a work that all young men and young women may do. They may seek to acquire an unwavering trust in God and His Word, which will keep them loyal and true in the positions God has assigned to them. It is the Lord's business in which they are engaged, and in the love and fear of God, they are to be loyal to His service. The Lord endows every single-hearted follower of Christ with advanced knowledge and heavenly wisdom. Self-denial and self-sacrifice is the portion of those who unite in partnership with the self-denying, self-sacrificing Redeemer. This discipline is the most valuable experience that can be obtained in this present world. In his humanity, Christ, the world's Redeemer, has given to all a pattern of perfect humanity. We must work in the same line. Our Savior was made perfect through suffering and manifold trials, and he declares, "He that will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke 9, verse 23. In the midst of peril, loss, and agony, the truth is to be placed in contrast with error. By this, every soul will be tested. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel 12, verse 10. Trials are permitted to come that we may be cleansed from selfishness and pride, purified and made white. Thus, God's work is to be carried on in these last days. Everything is to be shaken that can be shaken, by every temptation that Satan can invent, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Titus 2, verse 6-8. Young men are to be educated. God calls for their fresh ability. They are to be taught to be co-workers with Jesus, sharing his life of self-denial and self-sacrifice, voicing the words of the Master, "I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth." John 17, verse 19. God chooses them if they will yield to him, that he may connect them with the great teacher. He designs to make them the chief of his staff, instruments for the accomplishments of his purposes, his designs for the salvation of souls. Let each look his calling fairly in the face and decide to devote his time and strength and influence to the work which lies nearest to God, well aware of the conditions under which he serves the crucified Redeemer. "These things command and teach," writes Paul. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." 1 Timothy 4, verse 11-16. God calls for young men and young women to learn in his school, to use the gift that is in them, to put on the armor of righteousness, making no provision for the flesh. Our work is not to use our power in selfish projects. We are in the very last period of this earth's history. If the cause and work of God can be better advanced by your individual toil, talent, or wealth, who will draw back, refusing to give to the Lord that which he requires to sustain his work in our world? I know not that I have made this subject sufficiently plain. True religion places every human agent under obligation to do his best. Ye are not your own. You are not to feel at liberty to do what you please. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19-20. Each individual in our world is under obligation to God, which cannot be measured. Let us bear this in mind and act in accordance with it, else we shall certainly lose eternal life. Ye are not your own. Bible religion covers much more ground than a mere profession of godliness. It means that you must search diligently how you may use your entire being to the best account. Thus, before men and angels, you may show your loyalty to Jesus. In your life, in your methods and plans, you are to study how you can best advance His work and glorify His name in our world, crowning with honor, with the greatest love and devotion, the Father who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is too high, too holy, to be repaid for any of His mercies, which are continual and widespread. All who have sanctified discernment will cherish the undying love that Jesus Christ has expressed for the fallen race. They will have a burning desire to do more, a great deal more, in every line, not for self, but as witnesses for God. They will use all their now unwasted impulses to gain advantages for the cause of God, for the advancement of His work. By well-directed efforts, they gain strength, for exercise means strength and development. They remember the words of Christ that those who love father or mother, or brother or sister, or home or land, more than the one who gave His own life that they should not perish, cannot be His disciples. They are not careful to specify conditions. Wherever God's Spirit or His providence indicate that they can best serve Him, they stand ready there to go. They do not map out a plan to serve themselves, neither do they call anything their own that passes into their hands. If they have learning, position, or influence, they regard it as only lent to them to be used aright, not misdirected or abused by being laid at the feet of Satan. They regard themselves as stewards of the manifold grace of God and servants to the church, to do for Christ's sake any duty that presents itself. Said my guide, "When the members of the church discern what constitutes them Christians, there will be no strife for supremacy. A far more humble opinion of self will be cherished. Their only hope is to become as teachable as a little child." At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18, verse 1-4. Their question was answered. Will all who read this message remember that it is a lesson for them from the lips of Christ? Christian motive is the only one that can be trusted for genuine purity, the only one that can be relied upon for strength and efficiency. The love of Christ constraineth us, imparting an energy that is more than human. This develops qualifications in those who cherish it that give evidence that they are partakers of the divine nature. They are wearing the yoke of Christ. "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me," Christ continued. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses! For it must needs be that offenses come. but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Verses 5 to 7. A great responsibility is here placed upon church members, which they must fulfill if they would not be found standing under the wrath of God for inattention to the souls of those who are young in the faith. For speaking words that have sown seeds of doubt and unbelief under the instigation of Satan. All who are sons and daughters of God must guard their influence, lest by words or action they shall mislead those who have a limited experience. Not all whose names are registered on the church books have put on Christ. There are church members who know not what it means to walk with God. The course of action shows the quality of the sentiments of the heart and the motives which prompt to action. It is a fearful thing to mislead one soul by misstatements and false representations, throwing that soul into the power of Satan's temptations. Oh, that there was a more earnest belief in the Word of God! God must become to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. When church members practice the truth, they will have far less self-assurance and far more dependence upon God. They will be messengers of mercy, ministers of His grace, communication to others the love that Christ has communicated to them. Self will be hid with Christ in God. They will realize their position as partners with Jesus. Their hearts will throb in unison with Christ's heart of sympathy and love. Their ambition will not be of a selfish order. Their highest aim will be to be closely related to Christ, to work with Christ. We must wear the armor of Christ and go on a warfare at His charges, fighting under His banner. By precept and example, we must show loyalty to the Lord's special instrumentalities for extending the truth and making known His righteousness in the earth. The young men connected with the Echo Office are to be continually improving, that they may be thoroughly imbued with the perfect principles that Christ taught to His disciples. They are to be as teachable as little children. To every man God has given His work. As we do the work the Lord has appointed, heavenly intelligences cooperate with human endeavor. This is the only way to obtain the highest happiness and peace, and the most perfect development of the intellectual, moral, and spiritual powers. Through watchfulness and prayer, you may gain an experience that will teach you that your defense and your exceeding great reward must be sought and found in Him. You will gain daily victories over self. You need the grace of Christ much more than you now imagine. The Lord will give you grace sufficient for every occasion if you trust entirely in Him. This is the only condition to success in the Christian life. Thus, we secure the cooperation of divine agencies which combine with our physical, mental, and spiritual forces. All who name the name of Christ are to show that they are under the control of Christ. God calls upon you in the church at North Fitzroy to make an entire dedication of yourself to Christ. You are cautioned to make no reservation. If you desire pardon and peace and the grace of Christ, you must make an unconditional surrender. Submit to Christ's terms. Consent to all His regulations and plans, saying, I will follow Thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot shall be. Where Thou goest, I will follow. By Thy grace, I'll follow Thee. It is not for those who claim to be Christians to retain as many indulgences and make as many sacrifices as will harmonize with their ideas, tastes, and plans. We beseech you, brethren, Paul writes, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them which are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 to 14. My guide urged the necessity of consideration in every movement. Selfish planning and devising is common with those who have never made a full consecration of heart, life, and soul to God. They move in paths in which Christ does not lead them. But they find unexpected difficulties in the way of their success. Their first step was not ordered by the Lord, and their succeeding steps took them further away from Him. Their highest obligations to God and their moral duties became less and less realized by them. They do not cherish Bible principles in their new arrangements. They fail to manifest Christian principles. They do not seek earnestly to make God their strength. They turn the eyes of their understanding away from the defects of their own religious experience to follow the cherished inclinations of an unsanctified heart. They do not see the necessity of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ daily, and the armor of His righteousness is thrown off in the day of temptation, test, and trial. They put off Christ in spirit, opening the door or the heart to the enemy. Just when they most need Christ to guide them in safe paths, they open the heart and mind to the poisoned arrows of the enemy. They separate themselves from the great source of light. Shamefully, they slight and grieve their guide, their counselor, their redeemer, who gave His life for them. They enter upon a new life in which God does not lead them. My brethren, it was at the sacrifice of Christian obligations that you became disloyal to God. By your actions, you have built up a barrier between you and the unity which Christ has enjoined. Continually, you will be exposed to new temptations, for virtually you have said, I want not thy way, O Lord, but my own way. You have taken steps without Christ as your leader. I feel urged by the Spirit of God to say to you, for your soul's sake, make no mistake here. You are losing your moral bearing, irrespective of consequences. You have not moved in the counsel of God by thus withdrawing from the Lord's work, in which your whole mind should be engrossed. Have you been true to your convictions? My brethren, look over the steps you have taken in disconnecting from the work of God's appointment to link up in new, untried partnership with one who was willing to see you cut loose from the work of God and bind up with Himself. Could you, in the right attitude, review the connection you have thus made? Could you distinguish high and holy purposes under the clear manifestation of the Spirit of God, which you had before you entered into this partnership, you would see where you have gone wrong. Are you not convicted? You are sinning against your own soul. As others of your brethren have felt that you have not moved in the counsel of God and have expressed their regret at the step you have taken, their words have seemed to you as idle tales to prevent you from realizing great good. And alienation, discord, strife have come as the sure result. There have been divisions of feeling, heart burnings. Who is responsible for this? The ones who sowed the seed. See that ye make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13, verse 14. This is a most solemn injunction, but it has not been heeded. We are now in a religious crisis. The church is now bearing a test and trial which it needs not have had. All the ambitious, determined planning, if put forth to build up and strengthen the cause of God, would have made everything very different. You would not have made the blunders that you have, but your plans were devised without God's aid. Do you realize that by this move, you are deciding the destiny of souls for eternity? An error made now in this line means much. The Echo office has borne with the ignorance and inefficiency of its workers. And if these workers yield to flattering presentations and decide to leave the office after they have gained experience there, it will sustain serious injury. It will be obliged to depend upon untried ability, and all because of selfish ambition to stand as first. To whom are you indebted for all that you have acquired, for the qualifications that make you think yourself capable of standing as first? Why should you think that the intellect and talent that has been given you is too valuable to be used in the work of God? In your separation from the office, you carry with you those whom you know have learned their trade there, and who have been educated to act their respective parts in the institution, which, in harmony with the cooperation of the Holy Spirit, has made them what they are. Each of these workers should have stood loyal. They have nothing to justify their course of action. Had they stood in their own conscientious conviction of right and wrong, had they chosen bravely, fearing no labor, crosses, or suffering endured for Christ's sake, had they put their whole soul into the work, they would have followed the Lord's way and not human devising. How much better than any crowns of honor or preferment are the sacrifices which true loyalty to Christ presents as conditions to eternal life. God has claims upon every one of us, for we are His by creation and His by redemption. Has the Lord, then, no right to interfere with our plans? Are our mental, moral, and physical powers too precious to be subjected to His control, to be used in His work? Do men acquire their qualifications that they may hold them as their own, independent of God, to be kept from contact with His work? Can anyone who claims to be a child of God be better qualified to choose his own way than God is to guide him? The lesson essential for all to learn is to dedicate themselves to God so fully, so decidedly, that if stern, earnest conditions are exacted by God in their Christian life, if they see that great results can be attained by self-denial, self-sacrifice, they will not refuse. If the work of God can be promoted through any toil or the taxation of any talent, shall the Lord not have His own? Shall not human agents say, "All that I am is thine, to do thy will"? A sense of heaven-inspired gratitude should arouse in the heart a determination to make earnest, self-sacrificing efforts. Those who have been favored by God should strive earnestly to show their loyalty and crown with honor the one who has done so much for them. It is not possible to give the Savior service that is too devoted. Repaid he never can be. I tell you, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, that all such movements as the one lately made in the Echo office, whether made in this country or in Africa or in any country where the truth has been proclaimed, will never receive God's endorsement. We cannot, any of us, make our own terms and conditions. That is in the hands of one wiser than any mortal can be. No one is exempted from severe toils and trials. We must be humble-minded, willing and ready to work for the Lord in any place, willing to suffer for the truth's sake. We are not to wait for pledges of convenience, of high repute, or the first place. We are not to require the assurance that we shall have a smooth sea, favorable surroundings, and a pleasant outcome, with no disappointments. The work of God is to be carried on by self-denial and self-sacrifice. The cross lies directly in the Christian's pathway. He cannot step over it or walk round it. He must lift the cross and follow Jesus. He who insists on conditions that never can be and never will be realized, that God can never grant, will be left to choose a leader other than Christ. Those most closely connected with vital interests in the cause and work of God will not study self or seek good positions, high places, ease, or honor. They will begin aright, knowing that they must have not theory alone, but heart work. They will pray, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." The Lord answers all such prayers, saying, "A new heart will I give you." Psalm 51, verse 10. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. This is the work to be done, in our churches and in our institutions, wherever they are located. The workers must begin at the beginning. The heart must be cleansed from all impurity. Had this been done, the Lord's instrumentalities would now be standing forth as lights in the world. The believers, whether superiors, inferiors, or equals, would show unity in diversity, seeking in their several positions to do their best as fruit-bearing branches of the true vine. Their highest aspiration would be for the friendship of God. They would strive with earnestness to keep their heart with all diligence, realizing that out of it are the issues of life. They would draw nigh to God in silent communion, praising Him, pleading for a clear sense of divine things, that they might have in their hearts the warmth of the love of God. Then they could minister. They would have such a close connection with God, such a sense of His goodness and love, that they would make melody to Him, instead of complaining and rebelling. I would become lost in Christ. With this consecrated lowliness comes an increased faith and holy trust in Jesus. For the faith takes hold upon Him as a living reality. Those thus consecrated will pray that He will impress His precious promises upon mind and character, that they may perfect holiness in the fear of God. Among such people, there will be no betrayal of sacred trusts in order to serve selfish interests. The Lord grant, before it is forever too late, that the eyes and hearts of unconverted, professing Christians may be opened. God has given to every man his work. It is the duty of every intelligent being to carefully study his opportunities and privileges. He should express his gratitude to God for every advantage, encouraging the spirit of prayer, self-denial, and self-sacrifice. Each one is to educate himself to be a minister under Christ's direction. But every man is not called upon to speak in public. All are to ask Christ, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Every Christian is bound to devote himself, soul, body, and spirit, actively and unreservedly, to the work and cause of God. We belong to God. Jesus gave His life as a ransom for us, and all who live are under obligation to live not unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them. God has a work for every one of His followers to do. The Lord's institutions are sacred, and all who connect with them have a broad sphere of usefulness if they act conscientiously in the fear and love of God. But self-love, self-sufficiency, spoils the usefulness of any man, whatever his position or calling may be. There is need today in every line of our work for thorough and careful self-examination, that we may see whether our spirit and the motives that prompt us to action are in strict accordance with the life and teaching of Christ, whether they will bear the test of the judgment. We are required by God to do our best in His work as His sanctified instrumentalities for building up His kingdom. We are not to weaken and tear it down in order to build up selfish interests. This the inhabitants of the old world did, and this is being done by all who are not consecrated to God. God would have all place themselves under His discipline, using their entrusted ability to honor and glorify His name, under Christ's own plan, which He has been pleased to order. Other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. The Lord has given to every man his work, and it is no light matter for any man to step out of his place to serve his own purposes, refusing to work in the Lord's ordained lines. Those who take their eyes from self to behold Jesus, the perfect pattern, in order to ascertain the divine will concerning themselves, will be led to strive for the same perfection of character that they behold. This perfection can only be attained by looking steadfastly unto Jesus, by sincere self-examination, cutting away from the life practice everything that is unlike Jesus. There must be a diligent perusal of the Word. Men and women must eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God. This is life eternal. I was referred by my guide to John 6, verse 63, 64, 65. The words that I speak unto you, Christ declared, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 63. The true children of God will not manufacture plans that are directly contrary to the principles Christ has enjoined upon all. This do, He said, and ye shall live. What was this matter of such great importance? A certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Luke 10, verse 25 to 28. Those who are doers of the word, and those only, are building their house, character, upon solid rock. The salvation of perishing souls is our work, and this work honors God supremely. Are we individually willing for Christ's sake to endure toil, privation, reproach, and if need be, persecution? Christ of the heavenly King, have no eyes for the defects of others, nor words to speak to demerit others. They have no time for selfish gratification, no time to act from selfish motives that lead to unholy ends. Time, with its burden of record, is passing into eternity. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, John writes, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 12 to 15. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation, and glory, and honor, and power to the Lord our God. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Revelation 19, verse 1, 5, and 6. Let there be a close searching of the Word of God, not merely a reading or going through the form of teaching. Only those who study this Word eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God. The Christian experience of such is composed of the attributes of Christ. They are doers of his word. They can say, as did the Apostle Paul, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2, verse 20. The Word of God must be our spiritual food. We must eat and digest the Word. We must live and practice it. Man can erect no new standard of righteousness by which he may be safely guided. There is one standard and one only, the holy law of God. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." Romans 2, verse 1 to 11.